trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Won't you sing with me?
For his name.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I worship your
name,
Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I wanted to share something real quick. I know I normally don't talk when he's up there, but in my office, we have a stamp that has one of the attorney's signature on it. And I always joke around, you know, this is my power, because it is illegal for me to give a legal advice or sign off with anything that has legal binding language. And so, though I'm the one, you know, doing up the letters and that sort of thing, I can stamp that name right on there and send it, and it just has as much power. That probably makes my attorney extremely nervous. I would be so nervous too, but hey. So I always joke around, like, you know, I have so much power with this. I'm like, where are your checks, Nathan? Give me, you know, like, I'm always joking around. But this Nathan, if he has that much power, how much power does the name of Jesus have? You know, I was thinking about that as we were singing that song. There is truly no greater name. The power that we can conceive in our own little minds is here. It's an earthly power. But he has a heavenly power that we cannot even conceptualize in our brain. And so sometimes we try to do things on our own, and we try to understand things on our own. But call on his name. That is all the best advice I have for you, is to call on his name, because there is power, there is peace, there is strength, there is joy when you call on his name. I'm switching, I'm going to switch songs on everybody halfway through this, and I'm going to do Cover Me, because I feel like that's appropriate right now.
Peace of God, cover me, cover me, cover me. Peace of God, cover me through the storm, cover me. Peace of God, cover me, cover me, cover me. Peace of God, cover me through the storm, cover me. Only in you I am safe.
Feet, going to give the opportunity to I walk around and greet one another, shake their hand, tell them you're happy to see me here in the house of the Lord. There will be an usher at the back with an offering plate. If you'd like to worship on your way, God bless you for being in the house of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. We worship you. God, we praise you. You are so wonderful, Jesus. You are so wonderful, Jesus. Hallelujah. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. Young people, you may make your way upstairs for youth class. Just a few moments. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Before we do so, I want to make you aware of a few things by way of announcement. Please, please, please. Take one of the I Am Thankful For cards from the back, fill it out, place it in the box. Otherwise, it's going to be a really short time together next Tuesday night for our Thanksgiving service, or you'll see the same one many, many times. But we do want anybody, everybody, I want everybody, if you have trouble finding something to be thankful for, even when you can submit it anonymously, that's pretty bad. That's all I'm going to say. So take a card, fill it out, I am thankful for, and then write something that you're thankful for. And then if you want to be bold and brave and put your name on it, that'd be great. If not, you can submit it anonymously, and we will put those up on the screen. Again, we'll be partaking of communion. We'll have a short time of praise and worship to begin with. A few opening comments, and then we will have our Thanksgiving service together. We will have lots of family here during that time, so we're going to increase the attendance considerably with all of them in town. but I know some of you others as well as we are approaching Thanksgiving. So in light of that, there is no PM activity this coming Sunday night. I know we kind of, I made an executive decision, if you will. During our department heads meeting, we had it scheduled for the 25th. We still couldn't figure out why we did that. And I realized we probably needed to do that on the 18th because we had the Tuesday night service. So this Sunday night, this Sunday PM, there is no PM activity here at this church. So I just want to remind you of that. However, tomorrow night here at the church is nothing like making peanut brittle when the weather turns cold. I thought I'd get more response than that. If you come and work, you get to sample. That should be like incentive enough to come and help. We need volunteers to help us tomorrow with the making of peanut brittle. Sister Graham, what time are you going to start here? 7 o'clock. So that would be wonderful. If you want to be here about 6:30, 6:45, you can help set up, get things rolling, get the, you know, get the candy starting to bubble and all that good stuff. And so we need your help. Usually wrap up 8:30, 9-ish. And then we need your help selling it throughout the community. And this is always a good fundraiser. And so we thank you for all the effort. And the peanut brittle is really, really good, in case you haven't had any. So that is happening tomorrow night. And need your help therein. And then regular scheduled services on Sunday morning, this coming Sunday. No PM service. And then our midweek service next week is moved back one night. So one night on Tuesday night is when we're having our midweek service next week. And it will be our special Thanksgiving service. And then we are quickly coming into the month of December and all that December holds with the holidays and all that fun stuff. So calendars should be scrolling on screen between services, before service, after service maybe, and certainly on Breeze you can go. Thank you, Sister D, for making sure those times and dates are correct, because sometimes they are not. And she does a good job of making sure. And then, yes, she deserves applause for that. That's it's really hard work. No, we do very much appreciate that. We're going to take some needs of the Lord in prayer. I just received a prayer request card from Sister Christy, a young man by the name of Chad Nichols. Is that correct? A 26-year-old, cardiac arrest, has been induced in an induced coma. Friend of their family from Aurora. So let's remember this young man, Chad Nichols. 26-year-old young man. Let's remember him in prayer. Sister Graham. Yes, yes. Thank you for that. There are, it's on the screen. They need things like toiletries, socks, gloves. We are planning a trip into the city to hand out little bags with toiletries and gloves and just something to help the needy. And so if you could bring that kind of stuff and put it in the box, that would help us to put those things together. And even if you want to buy a thing of gallon-sized Ziplocs, that way we can put it all in those little bags and hand them out. That would certainly be appreciated. Thank you for that. Anybody else with another prayer request? Brother Mike? All right. Sir Alex Romero, family in prayer. Sister Christy? Certainly, young man by the name of Aiden, correct? No, Aiden is his name. Yes, 10-year-old, yes. All right, anybody else? Why don't we stand? Continue to remember Johnny Atkins in prayer, situation there. Also there, I know I have family that's going to be traveling this weekend, and so I certainly pray traveling mercies upon those that will be traveling and making their way to see family. So let's go to the Lord right now in prayer. Dear Jesus, we love you. God, we're so thankful for another opportunity to be here, God, to lift you up and magnify your precious name. God, we ask that you would continue to work and move in each one of these situations and circumstances. God, that we would continue, God, to place you first in our lives. God, allow you, God, to set our course, God. Lord, order our steps in your word and what we do, God, what we say and how we live, God. Let it be for your glory and for your honor, God. For these individual needs, Lord, we ask you to touch this young man by the name of Chad Nichols, God. Lord, 26 years old, is very young, God, going to cardiac arrest, be induced into a coma, Lord. But we know that you're able, God. Give those dealing with this situation wisdom, the medical professionals that surround his life, the situation, God. Give them wisdom in dealing with him, God. For the little young man by the name of Aiden, God, dealing with being in the mental hospital, Lord. We know that you're able, God, to clear the mind, God. You're able to work wonders in the heart and life to do great things, God, for other situations and circumstances represented here in this church. God, we know that you're able, God, and we place these things in your power, God, knowing that you are able to do great and wonderful things. God, we lift up Johnny Atkins in prayer before you, trusting in your ability to work, God, to move in that situation, to heal to the uttermost, God, to raise up and strengthen. Lord, we worship you, God. We praise you for Jack Stoops and his family, God, dealing with the loss of a child. God, we know that you're able, God, to comfort and be a peace and a strength, God. We depend upon you, Lord. We trust you, God. We place all these things in your almighty hands that you would receive honor and glory for who you are and what you do. We love you, Jesus. We praise your precious name. We honor you, God. How wonderful you are, Jesus. In your precious name, why don't you applaud the Lord for his goodness? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As you're seated, I do want to remind you that this coming Saturday at the St. Watch Opera House, Sister Davis is a part of the Winter Song Group that is having their concert, their Christmas concert. I know some of you, like myself and my wife, have bought tickets to go, so just want to remind you that that is happening. If you need more information, it's on the bulletin board at the back. Also, pray for Brother Sis Davis. They had to travel down to Southern Illinois. I think it was a death in the family of Brother Davis. So let's remember them also as they travel. And obviously, she's got that contract to get back to and just a lot of stuff. So I'm sure they would cover your prayers. We are continuing in our study, The Fences of Offenses. And we've been talking about mainly how to be unoffendable and why being unoffendable is so necessary. And we've also talked about the negatives of being offended, of how being offended and staying offended can be exhausting, how it can weigh upon you. And tonight we're gonna talk about that just a little bit more. But I want to draw your attention to a passage of Scripture. It's found in Matthew chapter 6. This is the NKJV, the New King James Version. So if you're offended by that, I'm sorry. You need to go back and review the other lessons. That was a joke. We'll move on. Therefore, I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Twice in this passage, the word worry or worrying is used in relation to how we should not live life. In the sense, we shouldn't worry. We shouldn't worry about even simple things like what I'm going to wear, what I'm going to eat. But then Jesus makes a parallel with the animal kingdom. He said, listen, look at it. The birds of the air, look at the birds of the air. Here's an example. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? In other words, how much can your worrying change things for the better? Worrying does not add. Worrying takes away. Worrying detracts. It diminishes. And so we're gonna talk about it. Essentially, the subject matter is this. Offense is unhealthy, both physically and spiritually. Someone is offended and stays offended and deals with that offense in such a way as to harbor the anger, the resentment, the emotions that come as a result of that. It is unhealthy. It's unhealthy for us physically, and it's unhealthy for us spiritually. And we're gonna understand some of this in relation, kind of like what Jesus did. He compares humans to animals, if you will. He compares us to the birds of the air. And so we're gonna look at that a little bit. But I have a question for you. There are three responses. Oh, well, those three weren't supposed to come up. Sorry about that. There are three responses that normally occur when we are threatened. Anybody know what those are? Anybody have any idea what those are? We used to call it the flight or fight response. But there's a third one they've added recently. It's flight, fight, or freeze. When someone is threatened, they're the response is in one of these three areas. There's flight, they run away. They fight, they retaliate, or they freeze. They just lock up. So we begin to think about this in relation to being offended. We're talking about being offended. The reason why we are offended is because we are in some way, shape, or form, we are threatened. Our image is threatened. Our character is threatened. Somehow we are threatened. And as a result of that threat, that offense, we respond in very similar ways. I'm offended, so I either flee, I get away from the situation, I stay away from the person, right? I fight, I retaliate. You came at me, I'm going to come at you. Or we freeze. We just don't do anything. I'm not doing anything. I'm just nothing. I'm not being kind. I'm just nothing. There's no response at all. I just freeze. So when we think about offenses and we think about really what's happening is something or some area of our life is being threatened, and as a result, one of those three responses take place. Either there's flight, there's fight, or there's freeze. How does your body react to a near-miss experience? Hey, play the scenario. You're in your vehicle, and you're traveling down the road, and either you're not alert, maybe you're sleepy, or you're distracted, you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, like texting, or you're somehow not a completely alert driver. And you look up, and all of a sudden, the traffic in front of you has stopped, and you realize you don't know if you've got time to stop. Or maybe someone cuts in front of you all of a sudden, and it feels like they're going to clip, and you have that near-miss experience where it almost happens, where you almost rear-ended that individual, or you almost swipe side, you came into the same lane at the same time, and then you pull back real quick, and then all of a sudden, things happen in your body. What kind of things happen when you have that kind of near-miss experience? Anybody? Adrenaline. Elevated heart rate. Number one. Yeah, let's all give her a hand. She got number one. Elevated heart rate. Senses are heightened. All of a sudden, if you were drowsy, you ever had that happen where you were drowsy and something happens and somebody pulls out in front of you or you have to slam on brakes? All of a sudden, man, you are wide awake. I mean, your eyes are open, your senses are heightened, your hearing, you can hear, you can smell, it's like, bam! Your body is just flushed with endorphins and mainly things like adrenaline and cortisol flood your system. Two hormones, it happens. You know another crazy thing that happens? There's a certain part of your body that completely shut down when that happens. Why? Because your body doesn't need them. There are certain processes that at that point in time, because your system is flushed with adrenaline and cortisol, there are your digestive system completely stops. Boom! In that moment. Oh, cool. Why? Because you don't need it. You need no... The body internally does this thing where it focuses all its attention to where it's needed. Your brain subconsciously does that. So it shuts down those systems of your body that are not needed in order to put all those resources into the areas of your body that are needed. That's where that adrenaline, that cortisol comes from. Your blood is just flushed with sugar and bam, it just happens. That's why sometimes if you have a really traumatic experience, you'll get the shakes. It's your body responding. Shock, trauma, these things that happen in the medical field. It's because your body responds that way. It's just a natural thing that happens when someone has a near-miss experience. But like Jesus did, I want to compare us humans with animals. There's a book, it's written by a ardent atheist, so I wouldn't recommend reading, but it sounds interesting. Why zebras don't get ulcers. Pastor, you got to be kidding me. You really put that up on the screen for a Wednesday night Bible study? Yes. But the crazy thing is, this guy has done so much study that while we share some of the same building blocks of the animal kingdom, in our makeup, if you will, the animal kingdom is different. Because while they have some of the same responses, for instance, when all of a sudden a zebra sees a lion running after the zebra, guess what? Adrenaline flushes the system. Hormones heighten. Senses are aware. They're like, wow, I've never been able to run this fast before in my life. All my zebra ability is at its peak. But with animals, it's short-lived. Either the zebra is gotten, the zebra escapes. And what they found out about the animal kingdom is that there's no long-term threat. When the threat's over, body just returns. There's no lasting long-term effects. That's why zebras don't get ulcers. Wow, tough crowd. So animals versus humans. We, hashtag awesome humans, hashtag highly intelligent, hashtag top of the food chain, hashtag we can put people on the moon, invent threats. And often stay in a perpetual state of feeling threatened and easily offended and angered. We top of the food chain. We don't respond like the animals do. That threat will continue. That feeling will continue. Those hormones many times will continue. Now, it's not to the height of that near miss experience, but they're still there under the surface, still working. Two humans sitting across from each other doing nothing more than pushing a small piece of wood can burn about 6,000 to 7 calories a day. I saw someone looking at me like, excuse me, what? Really? Sign me up. How does that happen? How can any human burn 6,000 to 7,000 calories a day sitting at a table pushing a small piece of wood? This is how, and they've done the studies. If these two individuals are engaged in a chess match where they are calculating and evaluating threats and responses, two guys, it doesn't have to be guys, we talked about not offending by being sexist, so two people, see, I caught myself on that one. I'm trying to be spirit-led. Two people, I'm full of jokes tonight. I'll move on. Two people said, I'm trying to liven you people up. Two people sitting at a table playing a chess match because their mind is working. Their mind is actually causing their body to burn calories. They've done the research. Read the book, Why Zebras Don't Get Ulcers, if you want to. Yeah, make it one. But they burn 6,000 to 7,000 calories a day. Just by sitting at a table and doing nothing more than moving a small piece of wood on a chessboard. Why? Because the mind is working and it's calculating and it's processing threats and responses. And just sitting there doing that causes their brain to burn calories. How many of you want to join a chess club now? Constant threat. The physical and emotional stretch we endure from feeling threatened can be devastating long term. And just as we have invented righteous anger, we have justified constant worry. An almost imperceptible undercurrent of threat and insecurity. Ooh. Oh yeah, now it's going to get fun. We, top of the food chain humans, have the ability to constantly feel threatened and insecure. And those insecurities and those feelings of being threatened and those always on the edge of being offended, it's not healthy. It's not good for us. It causes our, they even say that worry causes long-term effects in your DNA. always stressed out, always worried, always threatened. Am I going to lose my job? Am I going to lose my family? Am I going to lose? I'm always just worried. Jesus said, wait a second. Take no thought for your life. Don't worry even about simple things. What you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Isn't that the body more than raiment? Think about what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, I'm trying to get you to do stuff that's good for you. And worrying's not good for you. Which one of you can add one cubit of height to their stature by worrying? You can't. So why worry? Why constantly feel threatened that something's going to happen? That someone is going to... Oh, good Lord. That someone is going to notice that I'm not perfect. Someone is going to come to the realization that I have not come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. That I have fallen short of the mark of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus, and I haven't made it. Somebody may find that out. Somebody may realize. And so when somebody does something that may point that out, or somebody does something that may reveal the areas of my life threatened. Whew. So now what do? Do I flee? Is there a flight response? Is there a fight response? Freeze. What do I do? How do I react to that? Do I harbor the resentment and the anger and let that stuff begin to boil over in my life and it begins to taint? I've said this about some people have been so long marinated in their mess that it flavors every aspect of their life. Jesus says, don't worry. Look at the birds in the air. Gather, they don't store up in barns. The Father provides. Are you not more valuable than they? But which one of you, by worrying, can add one cubit of your stature? I think we would all agree that we as human beings, we worry a lot more than we should. And we feel threatened because we are insecure, and we are insecure because we don't trust God. Trust God that He's going to work this thing out. And I'm insecure. Which way is it going to fall, Pastor? What's going to be the outcome here? I just don't know. It's just going to... Worry. Do you not think that your Father cares about you? Worry. Stop worrying. When you worry, you're offendable and you're easily angered, and it just causes all those emotions in your heart and life, and it's not good for you. It's not good for you physically. It's not good for you spiritually. Why worry? Why constantly feel threatened? When you start to choose, I messed that all up, forgive me. When you start choose to become Native American, when you start choose to be unoffendable, you realize it is about trusting God and getting your security from Him. In other words, what you have to say about me doesn't threaten me. Your opinion of me doesn't threaten me. I don't find my security in how you feel about me. It's not demeaning. It's just that's not where I get my security from. Like me, love me, hate me. I don't get my security or insecurity from other people's opinion of me. It comes from one place and should come from only one place. That is my relationship with God. I want to read an excerpt from the book because it's kind of comical, but it's really good. At least I hope you'll find it good. If security were based upon reality, Hollywood stars would feel secure in their fame. They don't. Powerful politicians would feel secure in their power. They don't. And good-looking people would feel secure about their looks. They don't. Here's a quote. I am secure, says Cameron Russell, supermodel. She explains, if you are ever wondering if I have thinner thighs and shinier hair, will I be happier? You just need to meet a group of models because they have the thinnest thighs and the shiniest hair and the coolest clothes, and they are the most physically insecure people on the planet. The most physically insecure people on the planet, and therefore the most easily threatened regarding their looks, are in fact supermodels. Go figure. If your security is based on your looks, or property, or achievement for that matter, you're in for a life of stress. Because whatever it is you think you need, once you get it, if you ever get it, there's no guarantee you won't lose it. Threatened. What? I'm not even going to go there. Moving on. Speaking of security, this is the author. I once met the ultimate dude. I was in Afghanistan working with the hospital network Cure International, and they assigned him as security to make sure I didn't get killed. Let me describe his awesomeness. He can speak Dari, which is the local language, because he's smart. He's also 6'4" and in perfect physical condition. He can handle weapons because he's a special forces veteran. He's got combat experience. He looks like movie star John Hamm and appears, no lie, 20 years younger than he actually is. Did I mention he was smart? He owns restaurants, apartment buildings, and several successful medical businesses in the United States. He is an inventor, developing tactical wear for dozens of militaries and police forces worldwide. So yeah, he's impressive. Oh, I forgot to mention, he's theologically astute. His dad was chairman of the board at one of the top seminaries in the United States. Oh, and yeah, he played big-time college football. He started on the defensive line for a Big 12 team. He does walk with a slight limp, but even that seemingly vulnerability becomes impressive when you hear the story of how he heard it jumping out of a helicopter on a mission. So I'm already feeling inferior, but when we walked into Cure's hospital, the top plastic surgeon at the hospital, Afghanistan's top doc at healing children from disabilities, comes running over to us, shouted the ultimate dude's name, and embraced him. Why? Because the ultimate dude taught him how to do plastic surgery. He's a surgeon too. One of the best. Oh, I neglected to mention that. And by the way, when I met the ultimate dude, he was getting ready for his wedding. He was marrying a runner-up in the Miss Universe contest. Some of his celebrity friends would be there, like the best-selling international authors who use him to help them shape their stories. He says, I'm not making this guy up. He really exists. I really like him. He's such a great guy and a huge blessing to many people in other countries. Cure has healed so many children, has done so much for the least of these, Matthew 25:40. And Ultimate Dude has had a part of that. It's amazing. If I were that guy, I would have a hard time not just walking around thinking, I'm so awesome, I can barely stand it. So he's a Christian, also great looking, tall, athletic, wealthy, beauty queen marrying, special forces serving, celebrity befriending, weapons bearing, multiple language speaking, business starting, cutting edge equipment, inventing, world hopping, child saving, plastic surgeon. And yeah, there's one more thing. He's insecure. He told us as much. He really struggles with it. He feels as though he's trying to live up to something and he doesn't know what. And he feels he's fallen short. I'm so thankful for his honesty. Though my first thought was actually great. Now he's authentic and likable too. But as he told us over dinner, that's just how he is. He doesn't want to be this way. I believed him and I respect him more that he admitted it. And I think we all can relate. Still, why? What could you possibly need to do besides all this? I don't know, he says. I really don't know. See, the lie for most of us is that we'll get there. That we'll somehow, someday, make it to a point where that thing, that whatever, that we need to be secure is finally ours. And we won't be threatened anymore because we made it. Dudette. Made it. I've got that thing, or these aspirations that I have. I'm there. made it. That would have been much better leading into it. Hollywood stars, politicians, supermodels, and the ultimate dude. Totally missed that setup. The big lie. The notion that security comes from someone, something, anything other than God is a pervasive lie. Don't let that sit there for a minute. My security, my self-worth, comes from anything, something, someone other than God, and I think it's going to satisfy me. It is the big lie. It will not. And the more I try to find my fulfillment, the more I try to find my security, and the more I attempt to find it in those things, in those people, in those ways, guess what? The more offendable I become. The more insecure I become. Because even those things, once I get them, as we stated earlier, there's nothing that assures me I won't lose them. That's why they say some of the people most insecure about their wealth are some of the wealthiest people. They're always afraid they're going to lose it. And yet we don't learn from that. We can't read Solomon and understand that he experienced it. If ever there was a man that had the world by the tail, if you will, it was Solomon. Riches beyond your wildest imagination, had everything that anybody could desire or want as pertains to the flesh. And what did he have to say about it? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Lord, if I can understand that if I'm seeking for my security and I'm trying to find fulfillment and I'm trying to find satisfaction in anything other than God, I am doing myself a disservice. I'm causing myself to be easily offendable. Because there is no there. There is no made it. There is no pinnacle with once I reach it, I'm there and I'm secure and everything's hunky-dory. Security, anything other than our identity is being loved by God. Means an ever-present threat, being offended becomes a way of life. Constantly offended. Why? Because I'm threatened. Because what I've acquired or the status that I've made or we can find that even in the business realm. Where people who are elevated and somebody who is up and coming or someone who has the potential maybe to take their spot. All of a sudden, that person becomes an enemy. The offense, and the back and forth, and there's flight, fight, freeze, all these different reactions and emotions. Things that, as we are offendable, have a negative effect upon us physically and spiritually. So really, the only way I'm never really threatened is if I truly understand. Saying, when you have nothing left but God, it's then and only then that you realize God is enough. But all that other stuff is just fluff. All that other stuff really doesn't make the grade. It doesn't make the true difference. Let me read this. And maybe you've known some people. I've known some very, what we might call powerful, influential people that are still very, very insecure. For whatever reason, they're still pulling, they're still chafing, they're still striving for that applause, and they're simply never, ever going to be enough of it. It's never going to satiate. They're never going to feel secure, and they keep striving, and they keep trying, and they keep pulling, and they keep wanting, but it just
doesn't happen. If we think some level of applause will eventually satisfy us, we unfortunately are delusional. Yet we worry about it. But yet, our status now, if ever threatened, phew. This is why we don't confess our faults one to another. Why? Because I'm threatened by you knowing this about me. My image is threatened. My character is threatened. I'm threatened as an individual because you have knowledge about my faults and my failures. We can confess to God because we don't think he's going to tell anybody, right? God loves us. Tell my brother, tell my sister, confess my faults to someone, and see me for who I truly am in the sense of mistakes, my mess-ups. And then all of a sudden, wait a second, I have armed them with information in relation to me. Can't do that. Threatened. Hello. So we keep these things in. Freeze. God is trying to make us understand. We worry about things we don't need to worry about. Goes on to say, it may not be fame for you, but if you find your value, your glory, as Scripture refers to your self-worth, in anything besides your identity as someone loved by God, you are never going to be truly content. That means ever-present threat, which makes being offended a way of life, and that state of constant threat, that way of life, is unhealthy. It has a negative effect upon me and those around about me. Ultimately, if I am living in fear of losing something, whether it's security through status, looks, money, family, whatever, I am going to be fearful and therefore more easily threatened and therefore prone to anger and therefore easily offended. So we come to church and we sing things like, I surrender all, but we don't really do it. I surrender everything but my image. I surrender everything but my status. I surrender everything but what other people think about me. I surrender everything. I surrender all. Except for. It's like we should sing it, but with an asterisk. I surrender all. Asterisk. Because there are certain things we don't surrender. Because if we surrender them, then threat. I don't want that. Closing, you can stand your feet. It's really about trusting God. Here's the thing. Say things like, well, I trust God for my good health. Then you get sick. I trust God's going to heal me. He doesn't. So is my trust circumstantial? Is my trust based upon whether or not I'm threatened, whether or not this may be it for me? John, in prison, go ask him. Is he the one or do we look for another? Come and say, Jesus, John wants to know. Go back, tell him. Blind receive your sight. Deaf hear. Dead to raise the life again. Tell John. It's over. What he said is coming to pass. He's going to decrease completely in this life. Blessed is he who's not offended in you. Hopefully, when that came back to John, he didn't feel threatened by that. I fought a good fight. Like Paul, I've kept the faith. Surely there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Why? Because my identity's not here. It's over there. There's nothing to lose in this life. Because I don't care about anything. All my care and concern resides in that kingdom over there. Don't put faith in here. I don't care about the here and now. I trust it. Because while Daniel never felt the lick of a lion, Stephen felt every stone. Both trusted him. Whether he takes me through it or he doesn't take me through it, and I trust him for it, but it doesn't happen, I'm still going to trust him. Because I'm not going to be offended if he doesn't heal me. I'm not going to be upset if it doesn't work out like I thought it should work out. Because I'm not threatened. Place my faith and my hope and my trust in him. And whichever way it works out, I just have to believe he knows better. And I trust him. I'm not threatened. And I'm not offended. Lord, do with me what you want. Lord Jesus, we love you. God, I'm thankful for your word, which so challenges us, God, so reveals our humanity, God, in the ways in which we often, God, set ourselves up. We invent threats, God, and we think people say stuff, and we a lot of times, God, even in our circle of friends, and we do ourselves a disservice when we worry, God, when we take thought for our lives and those things that surround it. Lord, when your word tells us, don't worry. Which one of you can add one cubit of stature? By worrying, stop worrying, just trust me. Lord, when we really practice being unoffendable, we're really saying, God, I completely and explicitly trust you with everything. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. And I won't be offendable because I'm not threatened. Oh, Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you challenge us. Your word speaks to our heart and life. And help us, God, to take these words and implement them in our own lives where we're not threatened by others and their opinion, Lord. We're only concerned with our walk in relationship with you when we find our identity and our security and our love for you and your love for us. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. We honor you for your goodness. And your mercy and your grace, all that you are and all that you do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may go in Jesus' name.